and the Sundays in Trinity season in worship using the 1928 Book of Common Prayer. Welcome to this podcast homily for the 21st Sunday after Trinity. I'm Father Ron Shibley, founder and director of the Anglican Internet Church. These podcast homilies are always found on the podcast homilies page at www.anglicaninternetchurch.net. The epistle reading is Ephesians 6:10-20. St. Paul's mini homily reflects the early church understanding of the powers of heaven and of spiritual warfare, warning that the struggle is not against earthly things, which is the meaning of flesh and blood, but against, quote, principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, and against spiritual wickedness in high places. He did not mean, as some modern interpreters teach, earthly governments, peoples, merchants, or businesses. I discuss the early church understanding of these forces in the angels/archangels entry on pages 10 to 13 in the AIC bookstore publication Layman's Lexicon, which is available in paperback and Kindle at amazon.com/author/Ronald-E-Shibley. St. Paul's homily includes some of the strongest allusions in the New Testament to the powerful imagery of the Old Testament concerning the only defense against spiritual wickedness, that is, the whole armor of God, which includes truth, the helmet of salvation, the breastplate of righteousness, the gospel of peace, the sword of the Spirit, and the shield of faith. These images are not widely understood in our secular society, which rejects spirituality and fixed concepts of good and evil. For modern readers, as for St. Paul, the best defense against evil is spiritual armor given by the Word of God and used in perseverance in prayer and supplication with all the saints. The gospel reading is John 4, verses 46 to 54, the healing of the nobleman's son. This is the only reading from the gospel of St. John in Trinity season. The time goes backward 3 years to 27 AD, as in the reading for the 19th Sunday after Trinity. The location is the village of Cana, the same place where Jesus performed his first sign, turning water into wine at the wedding at Cana, also reported in the Gospel of St. John. Cana is mentioned in the Gospels only 3 times, all of which are in St. John's account. It was the hometown of the apostle Nathanael, who is called Bartholomew in the Synoptic Gospels. The exact location of Cana is unknown. Some Bible scholars believe it was near the modern town of Kfar Cana, about 8 miles northeast of Nazareth. Others say it was Kerbet Cana, the ruins of which lie about 15 miles from Nazareth. The Arab peoples of the Middle East still call Kerbet Cana by the name Cana of Galilee. The gospel account speaks of a nobleman whose sick and dying son lived at Capernaum, the place on the northwest shore of the Sea of Galilee where Jesus had moved after leaving Nazareth to begin his ministry, as described in the readings from St. Matthew for Trinity 19. Early Christian writers interpreted the term nobleman to mean either a Roman centurion, that is, a military officer, or alternatively, an officer in King Herod's court. From St. John's account, this nobleman was skeptical but thought Jesus might help. He pleaded that Jesus should come now before the boy died. The nobleman's plea for Jesus' help came long before Jesus' reputation as a healer had become widespread after the raising of the daughter of Jairus. Jesus, knowing what was in the nobleman's mind and heart, rebuked him for being one of those who needed what Jesus called, quote, signs and wonders, unquote, as a condition of belief. In the late 4th century, our namesake and patron, St. John Chrysostom, said that such miracles are for unbelievers, that the truly righteous do not require that God constantly perform for them. Two related accounts, one from the Old Testament, one from the New Testament, shed light on this issue. In the book of Job, Satan taunts God, taunts God, saying that God's servant Job would abandon him if God's favor were taken away. From the New Testament, here are two examples of Jesus facing this problem. The first is the temptation by the devil during his 40 days of fasting, and the second, his last day on earth by cries. And of course, in the first case, it was Satan tempting, and in the latter case, by the crowds at the crucifixion, that if he were really the Son of God, he should perform a miracle and save himself. There is an unspoken question raised by this need for signs and wonders. The question is, will your faith hold up if the miracles cease? In the case of Job, the worthy Job's faith in the power and mercy of God was not dependent upon continuing earthly evidence of God's favor. The healing in our reading for today is unlike most others because the healed person was not present but was far away. Unlike the restoring of the sight of the man blind from birth at the Pool of Siloam in John 9, the nobleman's son was far away in Capernaum. Although Jesus assured the man that his son was well, the nobleman did not actually believe it until he received reports from his servants who had come from Capernaum, telling him that his son was healed at the seventh hour, meaning about 1 p.m., which is the actual time in which Jesus spoke the words, assuring him that the boy lived. Afterwards, St. John tells us in verse 53, the nobleman and his whole household, quote, believed. St. John Chrysostom and St. Cyril of Alexandria wrote later that this healing of the nobleman's son was actually two healings. The first was a physical act, which was the recovery of the sick child far away. And the second was a spiritual act of healing the doubting nobleman's mind and soul. The message of the reading from St. John's Gospel is that we should be firm in our faith and not expect constant performance by the Lord to keep us reaffirmed or entertained by signs and wonders. Put in more blunt terms, we, in the words of Psalm 27, verse 16b, should, quote, put thou thy trust in the Lord, unquote. The first of my two closing prayers was written by John Cosin, Bishop of Durham, in the late 17th century in England. The second is the collect for the 21st Sunday after Trinity, which Archbishop Cranmer adapted from the Gelasian Sacramentary as it was used in England before the separation from Rome. Almighty God, Lord of heaven and earth, in whom we live and move and have our being, who dost good unto all men, making the sun to rise on the evil and the good, and sending rain on the just and the unjust. Favorably behold us thy servants who call upon thy name, and send us thy blessing from heaven in giving us fruitful seasons and satisfying us with food and gladness, that both our hearts and mouths may be continually filled with thy praise, and we may ever give thanks to thee in thy holy church. Amen. Grant, we beseech thee, merciful Lord, to thy faithful people pardon and peace, that they may be cleansed from all their sins and serve thee with a quiet mind, through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Glory be to God for all things. Amen. This program has been a production of the Anglican Internet Church, and we invite you to visit our website, www.anglicaninternetchurch.net.